The book of Ruth then, please, we're in the first chapter. And I'll just take three little words as my text. They're in verse 22, the very final verse that we read in the chapter, the final verse of that first chapter. Luke 1, verse 22. And those opening three words tell us, so Naomi returned. I'd like you to mark those, and we're going to think about them in our study this evening. The Emperor of Prussia, the ancient kingdom of Prussia, many years ago was a man called Frederick William I. He one day asked the chaplain in his court for the greatest living proof of the existence of God. He thought in asking or in posing that question for his chaplain that he was giving him a difficult question to answer. I wonder what you would say if you had been in his position. What is the greatest living proof of the existence of God? Without hesitation, it was no difficulty to the chaplain. He gave the emperor an answer, and he said simply, the Jew. And what an answer that was, men and women, and how true it is. The Jewish nation, or God's chosen people, as we sometimes describe them, they are the greatest living proof of the existence of God. And I hope to show you a little of that in the meeting tonight. Can I say to you, men and women, that Israel as a nation is unique. There is no other people and there is no other nation on the face of the earth like the nation of Israel. That is what the Bible says. That is the teaching of the scriptures of truth. You think of what David said, what one nation in earth is like thy people Israel. Don't those words set the nation of Israel apart? What one nation? There's not another nation on the earth, David's saying, like thy people Israel. Do you remember what Balaam, the false prophet, in the days of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, what Balaam had to admit? He said, they shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. There's no other nation. There's no other people like the people of Israel. Its blessings, its position, its history, there are so many things that make the nation of Israel unique. And what I'd like to do, one of the things I want to do in this meeting, is to encourage you to have an interest for the nation of Israel. I want to encourage you to have a love in your heart for the Jewish people. There is such a thing as anti-Semitism. It's so prevalent in the world in which we live. But the sad thing is that sometimes anti-Semitism is found even in the church among God's people. I want to encourage you to have a love for God's ancient people. And you study carefully in your own private devotions. You study carefully what the Bible has to say about the Jewish people. And remember, good to remember it in a gospel meeting, remember that we owe the nation of Israel a great debt. Do you remember the verse that I highlighted a few Sabbath mornings ago? We were studying those words in the book of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And I pointed out that there's a verse in the New Testament scriptures very similar. Salvation is of the Jews. How true that is. Salvation, men and women, came to this world through the Jewish people. Remember, God uses means. We emphasized that morning that God is sovereign. The work of salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. But God is pleased to use human instrumentality. And God used the Jewish people to bring salvation to this world of ours. You think of the land of Israel. All the great events of our salvation, they took place in the land of Israel. The land of Israel, in many regards, is the land of the Bible. You think of the Bible itself, the book in your hand, the book that we're studying and proclaiming in this meeting tonight. It is a Jewish book. All the writers of the Bible, bar one. That'd be a little bit of homework, wouldn't it? Just to find which one of the Bible writers wasn't actually a Jew, didn't belong to the nation of Israel. You think of the first preachers of the gospel. You think of those that went forth from the land of Israel to bring the gospel to the regions beyond. Weren't they all Jews? Weren't they all from the nation of Israel? And think of the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh. He was a Jew. He was of the stock of Israel. So it's clear, men and women, salvation is of the Jews. We owe the Jewish people a great debt. And another reason why you should have a great love for the nation of Israel is this. The Bible promises that God will bless those that love Israel. Do you remember what God said to Abraham many years ago? I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. There's a special blessing that's promised to those that love the nation of Israel. That's found as well in other places in the Bible. Think of what is said in the Psalms about Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. It's clear, men and women, God promises a special blessing for those that love Israel. Can I ask, are you experiencing it tonight? That special, that exceptional blessing? You think of whose lives were blessed. Whose lives were more blessed than men like McShane, C.H. Spurgeon, the Bonner brothers in Scotland? And you know one of the reasons why the Lord set those men apart? One of the reasons why he used them as mightily as he did is they had a great love for the nation of Israel. They saw these promises fulfilled in their own life. I encourage you as a congregation, have an interest in the nation of Israel. Because remember, they are central. Israel is central to all of God's purposes, not just in the past, but also God's great purposes for the future. The reason I brought you to the book of Ruth tonight, the reason I've highlighted the life of Naomi, is because Naomi is a type. Naomi in the scriptures is a picture of the nation of Israel itself. Now remember, Naomi was a Jew. She belonged to the Jewish people. But she is a picture of the nation to which she belongs. If you want to study her life spiritually, then you'll see that she was a backslider. Maybe that's true of somebody here. You are like Naomi spiritually. You're cold of heart. You're out of fellowship with God. You've gotten away from the Lord. Spiritually, she was a backslider. But if you study her life typically, what you'll see is that she's a picture of the whole history of the Jewish people, right from the beginning and right to the very end as well, to the coming again of the Savior. And I want us to take time to look a little more closely at this picture this evening. Think first of all of tribulation. The Savior said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It's good to remember that, brethren and sisters. If times is hard, if your circumstances are trying, if the days that you're passing through are difficult, remember, look, the Lord said that we were to expect it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. And Naomi certainly did in her own life, her own experience. You think of all that she went through, the famine, the sickness of her sons and her children, and all the deaths, all the bereavements in her family. Naomi's life was one of tribulation. We could even say it was one of great tribulation. And isn't the same true of the nation of Israel? Its whole history, men and women, has been one of tribulation. You think of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that went through the fire, they went through the furnace. And that is true, literally, of the nation of Israel. What nation has been more hated? What nation has been more hunted? What nation has been more despised? What people have been more persecuted and more murdered on the face of the earth than the Jewish people? Remember the words of the psalmist, the cries of the enemy of Israel, he records them. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more remembered. And that's the attitude of many of the nations towards Israel. Let us cut them off. That's especially, of course, the cry of the Arab nations. You think of Egypt, the slaughter of the infants, those thousands of years ago when Israel was there in Egypt in bondage, the slaughter of the little children, and then they took them and cast them into the Nile. You think of the days of Esther. Here's the book of Ruth, named after a lady. The book of Esther, the only other book in the Bible that bears the name of a woman. And Esther rose up in Persia, in the palace of the emperor. And you remember Haman's plan in the days of Esther to wipe out the Jewish people. Wanted to cut them off from being a nation. You think of the exile. Israel carried into exile, the nation destroyed and carried away out of the promised land. It was the same idea, the same purpose that those nations had in mind. Think of more recent times, the Holocaust. 6 million European Jews gassed by Hitler and the Nazis. You see, men and women, the history of Israel has been one of great tribulation. Think of the attacks today. You think of all that is going on out there in the Middle East. The peace of Jerusalem spoken about in the Psalmist. There's so little of it to be found and so little of it that is evident. They still want to cut Israel off from being a nation. And if you look forward to the time of the end, they often talk about the battle of Armageddon. But remember, there's no such thing. Armageddon is not a battle. Armageddon is the gathering place. The gathering place of the nations. The gathering place of the armies. The battle itself will take place upon Jerusalem. Those armies will march from the northern part of Israel where Armageddon is. They'll march down into the south and they will attack Jerusalem itself. And that is what will cause the end to take place. It will be at that time that the Savior himself will return to this earth. But that will be the desire of those nations. When they march from Armageddon upon Jerusalem, they'll be crying out, let us cut them off from being a nation. Can I point out, men and women, Israel has experienced much tribulation already. But the reality is the worst is yet to come. The worst is still future. There is what is known as the Great Tribulation. And that is something that is still to take place. Many Bible commentators, preachers, apply that to past events. But it can't be, men and women. If you take the time to compare the New Testament references to it, places like Matthew 25 and Mark 13, what you'll see is that it immediately precedes the Great Tribulation. Immediately precedes the return of Christ to the earth. Mark says it's after that tribulation. The Great Tribulation starts with the setting up of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and it ends with the return of the Savior himself. It's not over, men and women. The Great Tribulation is not past. The worst tribulation in the history of this world and the worst tribulation that Israel has ever known or ever passed through is something that is still before them. Remember what Daniel says of that period? There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. You see, all that has gone before, all that Israel has experienced thus far, it is as nothing compared with what they have still to experience. It's not a fearful thought. We just take the time to ponder upon it tonight. Jeremiah talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, what he means by those words, referring them to Jacob in particular, is that the severest part of the tribulation period will be experienced by Israel. Other nations will experience something of it, but the worst part of the tribulation will fall upon the Jewish people themselves. The Great Tribulation is not over, men and women. The worst is yet to come. But remember, just like the rainbow and the clouds, it's always darkest before the dawn. And when that period begins, what we will know is this, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and that coming is even at the door. So tribulation, that's the first part of Naomi's history. Think of preservation as well. Wasn't Naomi preserved? Despite all that she passed through, despite all that happened to her, you ever ask that? Why did Naomi not die? Remember, her husband died and both her sons, that they all died. She was the only member of the family that survived. Why was that, men and women? The answer is, she was preserved. And she was preserved by God. And she was preserved by the Lord for a purpose. The Lord said, or the Bible says, the Lord hath brought me home again. You see, the Lord's hand was upon Naomi. He preserved that lady. And so too with Israel, men and women. God preserved the nation of Israel. And he's preserved them miraculously. You think of Cain. The Bible says that God put a mark upon Cain. That's an interesting question, especially in respect to what was that mark. And it says of Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That mark was a mark of preservation. And God has such a mark. God has placed a mark of preservation upon the nation of Israel. We looked a little at how Israel has been hated, how Israel has been hunted over the centuries. There's been countless attempts to annihilate them, countless attempts to wipe them out, the genocide that has been waged against that nation. But despite the plans of Satan, despite the attacks of men, Israel is still upon the earth today. They've been scattered and persecuted. They have been destroyed and humiliated. Do you remember what Hosea said? Wanderers among the nations. That describes Israel. But the reality is, they're still a nation. They're still a people. They have never been destroyed. You ask, how do we account for that? There's only one way, men and women. It's an act of divine preservation. You think of what Jeremiah said. Listen to these words. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You know, those are tremendous words. Notice the reference that he makes in those words to the heavenly bodies. I'd like you to think carefully. Can I just say you ought to take the time to find that reference yourself in Jeremiah 31 in time to come and study it. Go over it in your home, ponder carefully what the Lord is saying in that place. And this is what he's declaring, men and women. As long as there's a sun in the sky, as long as there's a moon and stars to illumine the night, there will be a nation of Israel upon the earth. That means they're going to be here upon the earth to the very end. There'll never be a day that the sun rises that there'll not be a nation of Israel upon the face of the earth. God has promised to keep. God has promised to preserve them to the very end. And we have the witness of the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. We have the witness of the heavens to that very fact. Do you remember what the Savior said in Matthew 24? This generation shall not pass away. You know, the usual view of those words, the generation there, they think it's 40 years. And generally what students of prophecy have done is they mark the date that Israel became a nation again, the 14th of May, 1948. And they added on a generation. They added on 40 years. 1988, that brings you to. And they thought that would be the time of the Lord's coming. 88 has come and gone a long time ago. You see, it's not a period that's been spoken of there. It's a people. The Lord speaking about the nation of Israel. This generation, this people, this nation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. God will not allow them to be wiped out. It doesn't matter what the armies of the earth do. It doesn't matter what the governments and the nations of this world try. God will not allow them to be utterly destroyed. You think of those words, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Those words, you know, are not yet completely fulfilled. John quotes them in the book of the Revelation, the first chapter of that book, and he quotes them in connection with the second coming of the Savior. They that pierced him. That was the Jewish people. That was the nation of Israel. He says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. That means that Israel will still be upon the earth at the time that the Lord comes back, at the time when the Lord returns. And it's then they'll see him and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. Can I tell you tonight one reason why Israel will never be destroyed? Because of their name. Because of the name of Israel itself. That name means Prince with God. The name actually contains the name of God himself. The last two letters, E-L, that's the very name of God. And you see, to wipe out Israel, God's name would also have to be wiped out. And God will never, never allow that to happen. Tribulation. That's the first part of Naomi's history and Israel's too. And then there's been preservation. But there's one other part to the story, and that is restoration. You see, Naomi was not only preserved, she was also restored. She was restored to her former position in the land of Israel. She's seen here in this chapter as a woman on a journey. A woman who, after a long period of absence in a foreign land, is going back home. She's going back to the land of Israel again. Restoration. And so it is with Israel today, men and women. Israel is going home once again to the land. David Barron, he was a converted Jew. He was a great Bible teacher. He penned for many years a little periodical. Taught a lot of things about Israel, the truths concerning God's ancient people. He called that little periodical the scattered nation. And for centuries, that's what Israel has been. A scattered nation. Scattered to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the globe. But I want you to know, men and women, that the God that scattered them is gathering them once again. You listen again to what Jeremiah said. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. And that's what's happening today. God is gathering the nation home. It's a thrilling story of how Israel became a nation again. I encourage you to read about it. Read about the rise and the influence of the Zionist movement. There were two great events toward the end of the First World War in 1917. Two great events that helped to bring about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. One was the taking of Jerusalem by the British troops and had been brought under the British mandate. And the other was what was described as the Balfour Declaration. But the reality, men and women, against all the odds, Israel was reborn on the 14th of May, 1948. And today, the Jews have been gathered home. They're flooding back into the land. Israel has the highest rate of immigration of all the nations ever recorded. Israel has what is known as the law of return. They passed it away back in 1950, 2 years after the nation was reformed. And that law of return guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the homeland. Doesn't matter what nation they've been living in or where they come from. It guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the homeland of Israel again. The nation is returning to the land. But you know, there's a higher law. A higher law that guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the land of Israel. And that's the law of God. In both the major and the minor prophets of the Old Testament, there's at least 25 passages that speaks and foretells Israel returning to the land. For example, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And that's what the Lord's doing today. God is fulfilling his word and he's bringing his people home. But I want you to remember that Israel's present restoration to the land, it's only partial. It's not yet complete. Israel today is in the land, but there is a great struggle that is taking place. We've heard something about it in the news in recent weeks again. They want Israel to give up some of the lands that it now holds. They want Israel to reduce the territory that it occupies and governs over. But what Israel holds today, men and women, is only a small portion of what God has promised them. It's only a partial fulfillment of God's word to the nation. You listen to this. This is what God has promised to Israel as a people. It's recorded in the book of Genesis. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Do you see that? It's a covenant. He has given his covenant pledge. He has given his covenant promise. He made a covenant with Abraham saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And that has never taken place, men and women. The greatest border that Israel ever had was under Solomon when he was king in the land. But they have never possessed the land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. Just think of that. Ask yourself, where is the Euphrates? Didn't we mention it last Sunday night when we were thinking about the nation of Iraq? The Euphrates is in Iraq, men and women. So what that promise in the book of Genesis is saying is that part of modern Iraq actually belongs to Israel by divine decree. From the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, that's the territory. That's the portion of land in the Middle East that God has promised to his people. Isn't that interesting? Does it not make for interesting observation in the days to come as events will unfold before our eyes? And remember, men and women, that's why it's called the Promised Land. God gave it to Israel by a promise. Hey, do you remember I highlighted? It was a covenant that he made away back then with Israel or with Abraham. What a promise, men and women. The Promised Land. I have quoted the promise to you tonight. Can I ask you, can God break his promise? Can God break his word? Can God break his covenant? You know, we ought to be afraid tonight. If God can break the covenant that he made with Israel, then he can break the covenant that he made with you and I as well, as far as salvation is concerned. Can God break his promise? Certainly not, men and women. It is certain that God will restore them and he will give them all the land. He will give them all the territory that he has promised to them. I'll tell you this, just as we come near a close tonight. Charles Hodge was a very famous 19th century American theologian. There's a 3-volume set of his theological works that can be purchased, that they're often sought after and studied by theological students. Charles Hodge was what is described today as an amillennialist. He didn't believe in the literal reign of Christ upon the earth. A there means no millennium. He didn't believe there would be a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. He sought to spiritualize and to explain away
the great portions of Scripture that teach the second coming of Christ and his literal reign upon the earth. In reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that talks about the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, Charles Hodge said, if those words are literal, three things would have to happen. He said, for one thing, the nation of Israel would have to be reformed again. The second thing is that Israel would have to be brought back to the land, and they would have to be brought back in unbelief. Isn't it staggering to think that that's how he set it out, away back in the middle of the 19th century? You see, he could never imagine. He could never foresee. He was so blind, even as he studied the Scriptures, he could never anticipate that those things would happen. And yet all of them has. Israel is now a nation. They've gone back and are going back to the land. And they have gone back in unbelief. They still do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is their promised Messiah. Naomi, as a picture of the nation of Israel, her life shows to us, her life unfolds for us, Israel and its place in the plans and in the purposes of God. The tribulation, the preservation, and the restoration. But I want you to remember, just as a finish, her condition as a backslider. I emphasized that a little. That was her condition spiritually. You know, backsliding was Israel's history as well. That was what marked them. They had a history of backsliding for centuries. Remember that all the statements in Jeremiah about backsliding applies to the nation, applies to the nation of Israel itself. But I just want to say this. Perhaps it's your condition tonight. Perhaps you're a backslider. You're cold, like Peter that we read of in the New Testament. You're following the Lord afar off. There was a time you walked with God. You were close to him, but you've gotten away from the things of God. I want to urge you tonight. I want to urge you to do what Naomi did. She returned. She returned to Bethlehem. That's the house of bread. It's not a good description of God's house. That this place is a Bethlehem. It's a house of bread. It's a place where God's people are fed. And I want to urge you to return. Return to the Lord. Return to his house, the regular attendance of it. Return again to the fellowship of God's people and return to sit once more under the ministry of his word. So Naomi returned. That was our text. I pray that that might be your testimony, even tonight as well, that you'll return to the Lord this very night. Let's turn in our hymn.